Let's turn in God's Word to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, that's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. And then Acts chapter 6. And we will be reading verses 1 through 6 in Acts chapter 6. And then after that, chapter 8 and verses 1 through 40, the whole chapter. Acts chapter 6, then we'll go to chapter 8. And before we hear the word read and preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It is infallible, sufficient, and authoritative upon our lives in every aspect, in both faith and life. And so, Father, help us and teach us the doctrines of your word and warn us from the wickedness and sin that we see competing against it. And let us, by your grace and mercy, not allow us to turn from it, but believe what you say and practice it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, reading through verse 6. These are God's words. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And those are the words of God. And then if you turn a page over or so, chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1, this is speaking of Stephen's death. And the Saul here is the Saul who is Paul, but yet not converted at this point. Chapter 8, verse 1, these are God's words. "Now Saul was consenting to his death," that's Stephen's death. "At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert, or this is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And those are God's words. Beloved, we've covered that the world believes preaching is weak and foolish, but preaching is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And because of the foolishness, we know the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, because God is infinitely wise and infinitely strong and powerful. And then last Lord's Day we heard the goal of preaching. That the goal of preaching is the conversion of sinners to Christ. That's what we see in Acts chapter 8 this evening. That all of you must come to Christ, to have any hope in this life or the next. The goal of preaching is also the holiness of God's children, we heard. And all of that, the conversion of sinners to Christ, the holiness of the saints, the children of God, all of that is unto the primary goal of preaching being the glory of God. But this evening we look at the place of preaching. The place of preaching. The first sermon we heard of the world's thoughts about preaching. And this evening we consider what part of the church believes about preaching. And it should make your stomach sick what you hear at the beginning of the sermon. Even as we heard in prayer meeting this last Lord's Day, the verse that says, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." And as we consider this, as we think of what the church believes, we should not stand as proud or boastful over any of them, over any of the church, but weep over how so many have given up on preaching and have lessened it or even replaced it entirely. Our hearts should break for them and weep for them and pray for them and pray the Lord would turn them from their sinful ways to Him who is the only wise God. So what do we see in the churches? The first point this evening, examining the modern church. Examining the modern church. Of course, we won't look at too many scriptures in this point. We're kind of looking at what's happening. We're getting the context. And there are different things you find said in the church, believed in the church, and practiced in the church, as it has to do with preaching and the effects of preaching. But you need to know as well, we'll cover at a later time, that sometimes you have to have that stage set to understand the context that we find ourselves in today, so that we can then look at Scripture's answer or Scripture's response, that is God's response to it, what God has already said about it. And so that we might know what we ought to do too. And so that's what we're doing first. We're kind of setting the stage, giving what is happening in the church, and then we'll look at the Lord's response to it. Where is the place of preaching in the church? There are many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and they say the church is the biggest obstacle in sinners coming to Christ for their salvation. The church is a hindrance. The church, they say, stands as a barrier between sinners and the truth because of how sinful we all are. And we are all sinful, that's true. And so they say there's a barrier. Now, do we acknowledge there is no wrong in the church? We acknowledge there is wrong in the church. There is sin in the church. Absolutely. And that's what we're hearing about right now. The church is not perfect by any means. We are, as a congregation, not perfect by any means. We know, we heard recently in the parables last week, Matthew 13, that there are the wheat and the tares. There are in other places of Scripture talks about the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the wolves. Our God is gracious to warn us of these things, and yet we also know that the church is the body of Christ. One body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And the Lord our God in Christ has given us a fellowship with one another. And we have to commit ourselves to the church and joining the church as part of the bride of Christ. We have to be part of the church. We have to be part of His bride. If we're out there saying the church is the hindrance and so we're going to meet in our house and we'll talk about the Bible that way, then those people who do that are the hindrance. Right? They are not joining themselves to the bride of Christ. And so we are to join a local congregation that is part of the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And yet the church, God's children, say what? Again, the church is the problem in many coming to faith in Christ because they see the hypocrisy. Is that what the Lord of all truth says? Is that what Jesus says? He says through Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Even those who struggle in great sin, they're necessary. But those who hold the false view, that false view we're talking about here, that the church is a hindrance, are also implying what? That preaching is not necessary. Because that's where preaching happens. In the church. That the preaching of the Word of God is not important at all. And throughout most of church history, preaching has occupied an important place in the church and Christians valued it highly. But in our day, with the introduction of television and then the internet and our iPhones, smartphones, what do you think has happened? Televisions, movies, video games, phones, all of this has led in the church to people being bored because there is so much input of entertainment into our lives. Television input, particular types of music input, video games input. We're being entertained all the time. And so because of that, especially younger people, they're getting bored. And so what did the older people start doing in like the 1980s, 1990s? They said, we need to reach out to these younger people and basically start entertaining them so they stay with us. Because right now they're bored. And now all the more exponentially has that thought grown in our day. We get preaching. And so the church has seen that since about the 1980s, 1990s, somewhere in there. Leaders in the church seeing this. Many took that and said, we need to reach the church where they are. We need to get their attention. And so let's entertain the church. And so what you had were these various churches starting to do what? Drama, dance, routines, of course, music starting to become a huge part of worship, what worship is. We've talked about this before. You look through time in Scripture, through all the church history, not only from what we've heard already in the Old Testament, New Testament, but then also in church history, you see that instruments are pretty much non-existent after Christ comes. They're pretty much non-existent in the churches, even through up and through the 1700s. There's no instruments in worship for 1700 years after Christ. It's not that those instruments did not exist to be played. They did exist to be played, but they did not exist and they were not played in worship in the church. And then came the creation of the organ in the medieval times. And yet still, only a couple of exceptions there, but no churches, very, very few, out of all the world, had instruments in worship. And when you get to the 1600s, 1700s, still, most churches did not have, like, you know, vast majority, 90, 95, 99% of churches. In other words, it wasn't until the time of D.L. Moody. I don't know if all of you have heard of D.L. Moody, but D.L. Moody in the 1800s was kind of an itinerant preacher, and he went out around and preached in these tents and kind of had these kind of revival things. But he went around all of America and Europe, and he thought, you know what would make preaching better? If there was music behind it, and it would stir the emotions of the people as I preached. And so he brought along with him a small organ. If you think today, kind of like a Hammond B8 organ, if you know anything about musical instruments. And that played, that got people's emotions going so that they were moved even more to commit themselves to Jesus Christ. Or commit themselves to the Word of God. And they're taking away what? It took away the Holy Spirit. It took away the power of the Holy Spirit and tried to make a similar effect by throwing or by playing music and stirring the emotions, stirring the heartstrings. Well, then through the majority of the 20th century, that's 1900s, through the 20th century, you had a growth then in churches and bringing in organs and pianos into to accompany the singing. Because they wanted to be, the leaders saw what was happening with D.L. Moody and that was popular. And so they were thinking, well, we can get people in the church that way too. And we can get people to commit themselves to Jesus if we bring in the instruments or the organ. And so that's what you saw. Many churches started adding pianos and whatnot to worship. And when we get to the 90s, 1990s, 2000s, because the church needed to be entertained, And here came the growth of what's called the praise band, right? And maybe even a little bit before that in some churches. And still a big thing today. Now you see a lot of evangelical churches even having praise bands. And you go into the church around Kansas City today, and most of the churches you would enter into, you're going to see a lot of them having a band. And most likely going to be that the worship service is about 70-80%, somewhere, and I'm just estimating, 70-80% music and singing. Entertainment. And then the pastor will get up and talk a little bit. He'll speak. He won't preach. He'll speak. And what does he speak on? And I've sat in churches where the pastor speaks on business practices. And you see the rise of only topical sermon series. Not to say that topical sermons are bad. That's what we're doing right now. Right? But there's a rise of only topical sermon series. And I got on Google Maps this week. I thought it would be fun for myself. I went to the church closest to where I live. And this is what I found in the sermon series. This is what the titles of those sermon series were called. But they were not even sermons. They were not called sermons. But here are the titles of the series. Live Like No One Else. Making Room for Life. What did Jesus meme? I Need a Miracle. The Bucket List. It's all worldly centered, right? It's all world centered. And why has this all happened? It's because of the simple truth. A lot of churches, especially in our nation, a lot of churches have lost the belief in the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. Right? And add that to the decline of the belief in truth that's happened in our nation as well. And beloved, if you take away the truth of God's Word, if you take away its authority and sufficiency for all of faith and life, which it is perfectly authoritative and perfectly sufficient and fully true, all of it, if you take it all away, then who needs the Word of God? Right? Who needs the Word of God? And without authority and truth, then how can someone preach? If what this says here is not true, then I won't be up here preaching. Why would I just give you my suggestion of what sounds good? That's a waste of my time. Great preaching always depends upon authority and truth. Without it, it is vanity in the church. You can do whatever you want to get people in the door, and you can give little talks, and those sermon series we talked about that are very worldly. All of those talks that are given are vanity. They're a waste of time. And so they're really there just to be entertained. Because there's no more truth in their view. But to get people in the door, the mindset in our society is you have to entertain them. And to entertain them, you have to drop the true preaching of the Word of God, because people's feelings get hurt when the true preaching of the Word of God happens. People are offended because Jesus Christ is offensive. And so now the preaching of the great biblical doctrines have gone away. Sermons have been replaced with little tiny homilies, but they're not even called homilies. They're called like little talks. And they're more about morality than about Jesus Christ. Here's how to live a good life, right? Here's how to live your best life now. But further than that, there have been and are today men who get in front of people in the church, and they are professionals. Every word precisely spoken. They're great showmen. They dominate in their speaking. Great speakers. We're going back to what we heard the first sermon. They're great in eloquence and oratory skills. And they are good at playing people's emotions. Their goal is to get a positive reaction and make people, all of you, feel good. Because if you feel good, you want to come back and hear more to feel good again. Because then you go out there and you don't feel so good anymore. Because things happen in our lives that are struggle. And circumstances are not always great. And there are others who then copy their form, those professional type people, and they copy their mannerisms, and so they can also get a following, they can get more people in the door, but the substance of what they speak is not as important. In the church, the truth is barely mentioned. In many churches. Not in the church, but in many churches or congregations. And then there are those who have taken preaching and say, yes, preaching has a primary place in the church. These would be reformed. Reformed people. Reformed pastors. Reformed elders. But they don't preach. They teach. They call their teaching preaching. And what is spoken is a lecture, not a sermon. It's like an essay. And so people don't know what a sermon is, don't know what preaching is. And that's another reason why we're covering this topic and this doctrine. And so I ask you, can you define what preaching is? Can you define what preaching is? Can you discern what preaching is as opposed to entertainment or teaching or a lecture or just emotionalism? Can you discern? Do you know the difference between the two? It used to be in the diminishing of preaching. People would call the sermon, late 20th century, last century. They started calling the sermon the address. Today, you can hear it as talks. The church near where I live, I looked on their website, they called it teachings. It's a chat in some places. It's maybe even we could call it an interaction because there's some people who have the screens, the pastors have the screens, and people are tweeting questions to the pastor as they're preaching, and so then they're answering that. So maybe it's like an interaction, it's a discussion, which when only the pastor's talking. And the so-called preaching now has turned into more counseling. You know why there is such a need in the churches to have counseling ministries? You see a lot of churches. You go around, they have counseling ministries. Why do we have a need for such counseling in the church? I'm not saying, also here, I'm not saying that there won't be times that someone of you or other people don't need counseling. I'm not saying that at all. To meet with me or to meet with somebody who might be better at handling your particular situation. But, beloved, the diminishing of the preaching ministry is... The preaching ministry is a great counseling ministry. And so the ministry of the preaching ministry, which is a great counseling ministry, has paved a way for this increase of actual meeting one-on-one with a person who's a counselor or a shrink or whoever it is. A psychiatrist. You remember before we talked about preventative medicine when we talked about church discipline, preventative medicine and reactive medicine. Reactive medicine is that kind of medicine that you take as drugs, right? You have a headache, you take Advil or whatever. You have pain in your muscles, pain, whatever it is. I have blood pressure issues. I take blood pressure medicine, right? That's reactive medicine. When you have to go to the hospital, that's reactive medicine. Something's happened and therefore you have to get help. You have to get medical help. That's what counseling ministries are today. They're reactive. They're reacting to a problem. Preventative medicine is exercise, eating well, right? Fellowship with other people that actually is shown to help our bodies. That's what preaching is. Preaching in the midst of corporate worship. That's what that is. It's preventative medicine. But when you take the preaching away from the church and the church has a lot more serious marriage issues, why is that today? Because there's no preaching. A lot more serious sin issues. Why is that? Because there's no preaching. The church has this greater numbers of people who are struggling within it with sin. Because there's no preaching. There's no one saying, this is what God loves and this is what God hates. There's none of that anymore because they only talk about here's what will make you feel good. But in the end, it's vanity and will actually make you to need counseling at some point. I don't know if they do that for money. I don't know if this is a money thing or what, but that's what happens in the church. Their sin is no longer confronted by the Lord Almighty through His Word. The result, well, let's meet a need then. Let's start a counseling ministry. That's wrong. What do we need to do? Let's start preaching again is the answer. Preaching used to be central in the church. Now it is not in our nation. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the pulpit used to be central, but that is so no longer. And you now find yourself looking at something that corresponds to an altar instead of looking at the pulpit, which generally dominated the entire building. He's talking about architecture. But just using him for a second, you look at what you must do instead of hearing the preaching, what Christ has from thinking about what you must do in order to be good, to be better, to be holy and honoring to the Lord. What does preaching do? But it proclaims to you Jesus Christ, who is good for you, who is righteous for you, and He is all your worthiness, right? Now, Lloyd Jones was talking about church architecture. You don't see pulpits anymore, do you? Very often. You see a podium. You know, not this kind of podium, but like the music stand podium, right? The pastor puts his Bible on it, maybe. And then he walks around it. You know, he walks out here and he's talking to everybody. But he's never talking about the Bible. You see, in older churches in our nation, what seems, you can see some in the RPCNA too, in some of the older churches, what seems to be two pulpits. There's one on the left, there's one on the right. The central part is not preaching, the pulpit in the middle. It's on the left and to the right. It's like Anglican churches. That's architecture based off Anglican architecture, which focuses, the Anglicans focus on lectures and teaching. That's why they have two. And what Lloyd Jones was speaking of in the middle was the so-called altar. That's the table for the Lord's Supper. And the Anglicans, of course, have a different view of the Lord's Supper, a wrong view of the Lord's Supper, that they have an altar. They're sacrificing essentially Christ. Like they're kind of trying to mimic the Roman Catholics. So what's central? What's primary in the church? Preaching. And the architecture shows that forth. And if you go into different churches, the architecture shows what is most important. And so in the modern churches, we go into a church down the road here or whatever, they don't have a pulpit. It's a stage and there's lights and there's audiovisual lighting and it's entertainment. Right? You think you're at a rock concert if you didn't know there was a name on the church on the outside. In other churches, like let's say an Anglican church, what's central? The Lord's Supper. And that's also the case in some Reformed churches, too. They have it backwards. They put the Lord's Supper as the most important point, part of the worship service. And this is where you get the federal vision things in that area of the Reformed world. But the focal point of the worship service is preaching. And though some of those Reformed churches, they do have preaching, but it's not the focus. It's not the greatest thing. But that's the modern church, generally speaking. Diminishing preaching or throwing it out altogether. But what does our Lord say? What does the Word of God say? Because it's His Word that we must obey and follow. And so the second point, we're going to learn the biblical place of preaching. The biblical place of preaching. The primary task of the Church of Jesus Christ is to bring about the primary goals, to bring glory to the Lord, glory to God, honor and praise to His name, as well as all the other goals we heard of conversion of sinners to Christ and the holiness of the children of God. with the primary task of the Church of Jesus Christ to bring about those goals is what? The preaching of the Word. It is thus the primary duty of the pastor of all congregations of Christ's Church to preach the Word. And when we come to Scripture, we find that Jesus Himself, as well as in the early book of Acts, that's the early church in Scripture, shows us very clearly that the place of preaching in the church is primary. And some people call this, like the sermon title this evening, the primacy of preaching, the primary place of preaching. The primary place in worship. What is the primary thing in worship? What's the most important thing in worship? Preaching unto the glory of God. Preaching so that sinners amongst us are converted to Christ. And preaching so that we are all growing in holiness. Right? That's what we heard last week. And when we went through the Gospel of John, if you remember, a few years ago, we noticed that a lot of people came to see Jesus perform miracles. To heal the sick. That's what we're kind of reading about in Matthew right now too, in Matthew 13 and 14. To make the blind see, to raise people up from the dead. But that was not His primary task. When Jesus fed the 5,000, we read this evening, plus all the women and children, they tried to make Jesus king in Luke's account. I believe it is. But He left them to go up on the mountain to pray. And saying, no, that's not my primary work. I didn't come here to heal and perform miracles. It's similar to the temptation of Satan, who offered, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus said, no, get behind me, Satan. Jesus in Luke 12 was sending the disciples out to preach and teach. And someone from the crowd shouted, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus responded, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? He wasn't there to be a judge or arbitrator. Jesus was saying He didn't come into the world to do such things. That's not His primary task. Luke 4, He had cast out demons out of many, healing others, and then He departed, coming to a new place. The crowd who followed Him because of the miracles came to Him. And He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus came to preach. And after the resurrection, He gives the disciples the Great Commission, Matthew and Acts 1:8 as well. And having been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he gives authority to the disciples to do what? To preach. To go out and preach to the peoples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so what do? The day of Pentecost comes, they were to go out and be witnesses for Jesus. The day of Pentecost comes, the Spirit is poured out. What do the disciples start doing immediately? They started preaching. And so at the middle of Acts 1, all the way through Acts 2, you see Peter preaching. And then people respond, well, sir, what must we do to be saved? Believe. He kept preaching. And so the disciples started preaching. Let's go to the passage that is most convincing all of them. Acts chapter 6 and the institution, Christ's institution of the deacon. It tells you the primary place of preaching in the church. Acts 6 verse 1, it says, Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews, that's the Jews, by the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The Jewish widows in the church were being taken care of. The Greek widows in the church were not being taken care of. Why not? Fix this, apostles. It should not be this way that the Greek widows are not being taken care of. What's the response? Verse 2. Then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What did they say? They said the preaching ministry can't be sacrificed, not even for widows. Can't be sacrificed for widows. We have to continue preaching. We have to keep with the word of God. The apostles had been called to preach the word, and if the Lord called them to preach, they must preach. And this is the primary task in the church of Jesus Christ. This is the primary task of the elders of the church, preaching God's word, teaching God's word. But what about Acts chapter 8? It's not widows this time, it's persecution has come upon the church. Verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death." That's Saul, Paul, but before he was a Christian. "Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered." That's the Christians. "Were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen," who had just been stoned to death, "Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul," and this is where he's wicked, he's what he's doing before he's a Christian, "he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." What a horrible situation. A horrible situation. What would you do in that situation? There's people, your neighbor, being dragged out into the street. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And if you are, you're going to prison. Next neighbor, they're being dragged out in the street. Women, children, dragged into the street. Are you a Christian? Now, we know you are a Christian, right? Like the authorities sometimes today, we know you are. Tell us you are. Verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Verse 4, they went everywhere speaking the good news of the word of God. They were telling everyone the good news, evangelizing. That's the word they're preaching, for preaching in that verse. Verse 5, Philip went down and preached Christ to them. That's a different word for preaching. That's the word for heralding. He went and proclaimed. He was declaring the truth. Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." What is Philip doing? He's doing what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. He's going about preaching. He's telling people, this is what all of you are to do too. He's preaching. He's telling people about what? He's evangelizing. He's telling people the good news. Of course, he has authority to do this. He's baptizing too. And the word there for preaching, the same in verse 4, preaching the good news, evangelizing. Verse 25, "So that when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Verse 35, "In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture in Isaiah, preached Jesus to him." After that, verse 40, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Acts chapter 8 teaches us very plainly what the primary task of the church is. Preaching. Telling people about Jesus. If you go to 2 Timothy now, not just indicating what we ought to do as the people of God, all of us, evangelizing, telling people, bearing witness to all around us, as Philip was doing. Here's 2 Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy. And this is right before he dies. Paul's about to be put to death. He's in Rome, in prison. And he's talking, he's speaking, and writing a letter to Timothy, who's a pastor. So Timothy, as Timothy's, you know, asking this question, what am I supposed to do, Paul? And Paul's saying, here's what you do as a pastor. The last chapter of the letter, one of the last things Paul writes, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and all with all long suffering and teaching." Teaching's part of preaching. But teaching is not preaching. With all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What was his primary charge? Preach the word. Preach the word. 1 Timothy. So this is the letter before that. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul tells Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house." That's the church of God. "In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." That's what the church is. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And therefore, the ministry of the church must be all about proclaiming and declaring the truth. The preaching ministry is the primary ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord Jones again says, the church is not a social organization or an institution. It's not a political society. It's not a cultural society. We could say that the church is also not a center of entertainment. It's never described as that in Scripture. What is it? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. Which means what? Something else we're going to look at this evening was the content of preaching. That the content is found alone in God's Word. What did He say to do? Preach the Word. The content of preaching is the Word in 2 Timothy 4. Preaching's content is God's Word. All of it, not some of it. Not the New Testament only. Not the good encouraging parts only. All of it. Every jot and tittle for the glory of the Lord forever. And why do we preach? We preach to hear the truth, to be built up in the faith. So we should know what preaching is. We preach and we hear preaching to hear Jesus speak to us. That our only hope in our life is all wrapped up in Christ alone. So we're called to come unto Christ and believe on Him. Cling to His righteousness, not your goodness. Because your goodness apart from Christ is as menstrual rags. Dirty. Cling to Christ, Christian. He's your worth and your worthiness. He's your all. And so keep coming to Him. And again, we preach and we hear preaching for the glory of God, the praise of the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the exaltation of our Savior, the King who sits on the throne. And so we ought to pray, and then we'll praise His name. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise. We're thankful for the place that You have put preaching in Your church, although it is in the world foolishness and weak. And to the modern church, it has become, I don't know what it's become, something of that's not important, something that's less than. And yet, as the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, Your truth must be proclaimed or all will only know lies. And You are the great I Am. You are the Amen. You are God who is truth and faithful. And so, Father, we pray for all the churches throughout the world that Your word would be proclaimed boldly as what it is, fully truth, fully authoritative and fully sufficient. I actually should say perfectly true, perfectly authoritative, and perfectly sufficient. Fully is not good enough. And so, Father, make it be. And those wolves or weak pastors who keep trying to entertain, and churches who keep trying to entertain and only speak those things which from your word sounds good. And Father, turn them from their sin and cause us all, as we pray for them too, that they would cause all their hearers to see Christ. Father, I remember 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4 says, for the pastor to take heed of yourself and to the doctrine, to continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. And if that's true for the preacher, Father, we ask that it would be true for all preachers throughout the world. That many would be saved. And many would come unto you and praise your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.